We're so often so hungry for so many things over this time of the year except you, Jesus. Being sucked into the world of spending what we don't have, Lord. Of things that mean nothing, Lord, in eternity, Lord. And this morning we're just declaring that we are hungry for you. We're thirsty for you, Jesus. Come and fill us. Fill us this morning. If you have a word or a picture, well, everybody's just in, still just singing those songs to the Lord. If you remember, yeah, and you got a word or a picture.
While we were singing, I just saw a picture of a castle in the sky, this big fortress. And I just felt the Spirit speak to me saying, there's some people here who feel that God is far away, who feels God is in a fortress in the sky. And it's very hard work to get into His presence. It's very hard work to get in front of His throne. And then the Spirit just reminded me of the words that Jesus spoke, the truth. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Where it says that God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will come and make it their home with us. And the word says that, enter my courts of thanksgiving, enter my house of praise. And the more we praise Him, the more we thank Him, the more we declare who He is, the more our eyes open to Him standing right beside us, the more our eyes open to Him never leaving us, the more our eyes open to Him with us right now. Our Father, I just ask that You will come and break every deception upon us, Lord, that thinks that You are far away, Lord. That You will bind every feeling, Lord, that says that You are far away. Because the truth is You are right here. You are God with us. You are Emmanuel, Lord. Our Father, and I ask that You will help us, Lord, to sing praise, to honor You, to worship You for who You are. For You are Emmanuel. You are God with us. You're right next to us. You're in us, Lord. And You will never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. Thank You, Father.
Lord, remind me of, well, a process that I'm busy going through at the moment. I'm trying to relearn how to cycle on a bike. So, I mean, obviously it's something that you do as a child, but just relearning that at the moment, I'm so confronted with that. You know that fear when you feel when you're learning to cycle or rollerblade for the first time of falling? What I just found is a lot of us are there spiritually. We have this thing that we want to do. We trust in God to step into, whether it's a prophetic song or whether it's learning new things in the Spirit or being more active in the church. But because we are afraid of falling, we never take that step. So we're frozen at that place. We have this gift, this whatever it is, like a rollerblade or a cycle, bicycle or whatever. We have this thing, but because we are afraid of taking that first step and losing control, we don't do it. And fear is freezing us, and it's causing us to not step into that. And I just feel that the Lord is encouraging us to let go and to choose to do that first step, that first movement, and to trust Him that by His Spirit that balance is in you, that it will be okay. And even if you fall, it's still okay. People who are world champions start by falling. So it's okay for us to start by falling. And, you know, if that is just you, I want to challenge you right now to say, Jesus, I trust You. Right. I just wanted to pray, Lord, we just choose in this moment, Lord, to trust You. To trust You with our hearts, Lord. To trust You with the fragileness of our hearts, Lord. And Lord, where we have allowed ourselves to be paralyzed by fear, Lord, we just choose to not submit to fear, Lord, but we choose to submit to You. We choose to trust You, God. Thank You, Lord.
Amen. I feel that God's singing over us, actually.
Come, my children,
from Father God, and that you think that He's thinking condemnation thoughts towards you, just receive this word that He's thinking good thoughts towards you, He's thinking kind thoughts towards you, and He just wants to gather you under His wings. And He's constantly singing songs of redemption over us. He's constantly singing and calling us, and he wants to gather us close to him. And he sees us as little children. He just wants to love us, and he wants us just, he just gets so excited when we just look up at him with the expectancy of being loved by him.
God, as you think, as a band, we're just going to go sing that song again. But while we do that, that is you. Just where you're at, just call out to the Father, but like your present daddy. Not some fancy Abba Hebrew five names of God, just as daddy, Papa. And if you feel like, you know, as Christelle said, if you feel like you're too scared to cycle on your own, because you almost feel like, as Tian said, that what happens if he's not holding on the back and I fall? But to trust that whether he's holding on the back or he's let go because he knows you can stand. He knows you're ready. But to trust him and say, Papa, thank you. Daddy, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you that I am a child, that I am an heir. That Jesus, you were the firstborn so that I could become an heir too. So the band's going to sing that song. You can sing along, or you know you've got that father gap, that daddy gap, that papa gap. There's this part of your life where there's just a big chasm between you and God. You see him as sovereign king. You've got all these great names. If you read your Bible every day, you have quiet time, but there's this daddy gap. And the Spirit within us allows us to cry out, Abba Father, Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared, I'm alone. Where are you, Daddy? Allow him to reveal himself to you. And the first revelation, I believe, that we get when we understand that we are a child, we are heirs, that we have the ability to speak life into places where it seems like there might only be death, or where the potential of it is. And I think we're gonna practice that here this morning as we petition and we stand in the gap for friends and family members who are maybe on the road. I believe there's some of us, maybe you've got some friends and family members who may be in a difficult position, health-wise. And in two or threes, I'm going to ask you, if you feel comfortable, especially if you're part of this family, if you're visiting, don't feel pressured. But turn to one another and just bring those prayers. Speak to your Father and ask him for the lives and the protection of your loved ones who are either on the road. And if you one of those people now, and there's specifically one or two people here, you've got family who, or friends, someone close to you who is on that edge right now, just bring them before the Lord. And that's what we have as sons and as daughters. We have that ability to walk into the throne room of grace with confidence and receive that mercy, not just on our behalf for us, but for those that we are petitioning for, those lives that are close to us. So you just turn to one another quickly and just bring those people before the Lord.
Yes. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that we can just agree together as a church family that you are our daddy and that you know how to look after us. God, we thank you for your faithfulness in this year to protect us, God, and to assign your angels to look over us, Lord, and to guard us. And we honor you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you that it is the blood that causes the angel of death to pass over us, and we are hidden in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we plead that precious blood over each one of our loved ones, Lord, our church family, our physical family and friends, Lord, especially those who do not know you yet. And we pray, Lord, that your hand of grace will hover over them, Lord, to protect them, Lord, and to continue to work in their lives to get to that place where they can live free from the fear of death, knowing that they have received eternal life from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you for protecting each one of us, Lord, leading us here safely this morning. Thank you that we can know that you have watched over us, and we're not here by accident, God. We're not here by mistake. We're not here out of habit. We are here because you have drawn us. No one can come to you unless you draw us, and we thank you that you have drawn us. We are here this morning, Lord, to receive from you And we thank you for what you have prepared for us. We thank you for what you have already done, what you have already stirred in our hearts, and what you will complete in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I basically this morning want to share a few thoughts with you that is just confirmation to what the Lord has already shared with us through the word, through the prophetic word. It is always amazing to me to know that the Spirit of the Lord works in and through all of us. Amen. He speaks to all of us, and the Bible says when we come together, each one of us has a song. We have a word of encouragement. We have a vision. We have a dream. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray for the services and even to ask the Lord God, what is it that you have laid on my heart to share with the rest of your people this morning? It can be before the service. It can be after the service. I'm always challenged by God not to box him in and not to say to him, these are the 2 hours, God, in which you will work. And after that, it's coffee time. Sometimes the most powerful conversations happen around coffee time. And the Spirit of the Lord is there with two or more having coffee. He's there. So I want you to open up your hearts and to be aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is wanting to use you. And he isn't just limited to me or to the band. The Spirit of God is in all his people. Amen. And he can do what he wants to through us. So I'm going to confirm the words that that came forth this morning as we read from 1 John 2. The Apostle John is writing to the believers, and he's saying, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. What is very clear from Scripture is that God looks at us, and he loves each one of us unconditionally, and he looks at us and he is almost infatuated with us, loves us, continues to pursue us. This amazing, awesome, incredible, sovereign God that we serve, the creator of the universe, has a very personal interest in each one of us, knows us by name, knows where we come from, knows our background, knows our history, knows where we are going as well. But God comes, and as the word came through this morning, he looks at us and he also realizes that as we're sitting here this morning, we are in different phases of our lives. Not one of us in the same phase. Not one of us is in the same season of our lives. Each one of us are in different stages of our walk with God. And here the Apostle John, he writes to different groups of believers. He writes to the same church, the same group of people. But he says to some of you, I'm writing to you as little children. It's interesting that he says to them, you know that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You are in the place where you are in awe of your salvation. Your sins have been forgiven. You have been made new. You are a young believer. You have just come to the faith, or maybe you have made a recommitment to Christ. And one of the first things you think of when you think of God is, man, my sins are forgiven. You don't think of, whoa, goodness, I've still got to do this thing, and I still got to go there, and I still got to do this and this. No, you think of, when you think of God, you think, wow, I once was lost, now I'm saved. And you can't stop telling people about that. And he's writing to believers like that. Then he's also writing to fathers, and he's writing to those who know God as a father, and those who are beginning to replicate that aspect of God's life. In other words, those who have taken ownership of other young believers, those who are looking after them, those who are nurturing them, those who are sharing the gospel with others and causing other people to come into salvation. And then it's also writing there to young men, those who have overcome the evil one, those who are looking for an adventure, those who are excited about spiritual warfare, excited about the next thing. Just give me a purpose. Young men with drive and with energy wanna change the world for God. Like Pinky and the Brain. You remember Pinky and the Brain? What are we going to do today, Brain? What we do every day. Take over the world. There's something God has put inside young men, young believers, people who have grown up into a phase of their lives where they know God has called us to be part of a kingdom that isn't just surviving, but a kingdom that's advancing. A kingdom that is consistently moving forward. Our challenge in church very often is that we compare the phases that we are in with somebody else's phase. We compare ourselves with where the next person is, or we compare ourselves to the guy who wrote the incredible book or made the incredible movie or brought the word, and we put ourselves under a lot of pressure and a lot of condemnation because we are not moving in step with the Spirit of God. We're moving under pressure, or we are moving under condemnation, or we are moving under people's opinion of us instead of where the Lord is taking us to. And when we are in this phase of our lives at the end of the year, I hope that you use this time to reflect a little bit on 2014. That you use this time to think of, where was I at the beginning of the year? And where am I now? And where do I want to go? And one of the blessings of social media is that it enables us to get in touch with a lot of people at the same time. I've recently been invited to join this WhatsApp group of my old school friends, 21, 22 years ago. And we're on this group now, and it's fascinating to see people's lives, to see those that I've prayed for many years, to see they've come to salvation, that their lives have changed. The weirdest of people that I thought, man, God, if you can do this, this is going to be amazing. So I prayed, but I must admit, it wasn't always faithful prayers, but God used obviously my prayers as well as other people's prayers and got those guys saved. And then you go on Facebook, obviously, and you look at some of the pictures, and you look at the pictures of the girls that you thought were babes, and you're like, whoa, what happened? You know, what happened? You look at the guys, you thought, man, if, you know, it just can be like that, okay, like, oh my goodness, you know, life happened, trauma happened, stakes happened, stuff happened in the meantime, over time, that changed people. And then you look at some guys, and you look at their Facebook profile, and you see, they've got the car, they have the wife, they have the kids, they have the job, but that's about all that has changed. The jokes are still the same. The desires for fun and to get completely clobbered over the weekend, it's still the same. Just the toys got more expensive, but for the rest, not too much has changed there. Time is so important in our lives. For my friends now, 22 years later, some of them have grown. Some of them have actually just taken a whole lot of steps back in their development. Time doesn't automatically lead to growth, does it? Not automatically. Over time, things change. Time always leads to change, but not always to growth. Sometimes the change is positive change, it's growth, or sometimes the change is decay, backward change. So time is a blessing and a gift from God. But unless we are deliberate with our time, unless we are focused with our time, unless we have a purpose for our time, time can get lost and wasted and slip through our fingers like sands through the hourglass, as the soapy says. By the way, isn't it amazing how those guys never age? It's just like the same. They still do the same things and the same. Don't get me started on soapies. What is crucial for us to understand over this holiday time, I just had this on my heart to say to some of us, that if you are not going to use the next few days of December and of your holiday wisely, submit it to God and say, God, I know you have a purpose for me for this holiday. And I believe that purpose for us came through in the worship. God is wanting us to come to Him, to find our rest, not by the beach necessarily only, or by the mountains necessarily only, but to find our rest in Him. But you need to be focused and deliberate about that. Because I've been in holidays where afterwards I need a holiday. I've been in times where I had all the time that I wanted. You know, when you're very busy and you don't sleep because the kids are keeping you awake, you have to do this next thing at work, and you think, if I can only have 2 or 3 days of just time in which to just do nothing, I will be refreshed. That very often doesn't happen. A lot of other things come along. You know, the work emails still come through to the phone. Stuff still happen. The WhatsApp groups still go on and on and on, off on your phone. And there's stuff that clamor for your attention unless you deliberately switch off that work email on your phone. Unless you deliberately leave the laptop at home. Unless you deliberately switch off the notifications of the WhatsApp groups or whatever it is, you need to be deliberate about your holiday, about your time with God, about taking that step towards Him. And I'm wanting to just touch on a few aspects for us that I believe is on the Lord's heart for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. Again, just to use the picture of some of my friends, I look at them and I see you're still a child in a 40-year man's body. You still talk like a child. You still act like a child. You haven't left behind childish things. And Paul says, when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. When I became a man, when I grew into a man. That's what he says. He didn't get zapped into a man one day. One day he was a child, the next morning he woke up, fully grown, fully man. All the childish things have been left behind. Praise God, I'm mature, I'm godly. You know, we sometimes want to walk into church, don't we? Be zapped out of our sin, be zapped out of our weaknesses, and just walk out of there godly. But there's a time and a place where you have to get onto that skateboard. You have to take that next step of growth. You have to take that risk of actually stepping out in faith, or stepping out in love, or stepping out in forgiveness, stepping out in obedience, and trusting God's power to come alongside you and enable you to grow up. Yesterday, going to one of the shops, I had Katie with me, my three-year-old, and she was sitting in the trolley, and we had the whole list of things that we had to buy. Praise God for lists. I found out that often I go to the shop and I come back with something completely different. I buy one thing, it's not even the thing that my wife wanted me to buy because I got distracted. Kurt can't relate, his mind doesn't work like that. You're very focused, there, Kurt. He just doesn't go into the right shop, he says. So Katie was with me. And so we're talking about what we need to buy and where it is. And this girl is interacting with me. And I'm like, after a while, she says, please don't grow up so fast. You know, just like you're growing up way too fast. Just like last year you were teeny weeny, and now you're 3-year-old, and she thinks she's 13, type of conversations that she has with us. She asked me yesterday, Daddy, you a good daddy. Whoa, thanks, Katie. Yeah, you a good daddy. You give me what I want. I was like, but I must admit, I find it hard to resist those brown eyes. Very difficult. And she looks at me, and she knows she's got me wrapped around a little pinky. But you know, our kids for a reason. They are in phases of their lives for a reason. There's a place in their lives where she needs to know that her daddy's greatest delight is in giving her the desires of her heart. But that is what I live for. It's I want to protect her, and I want to provide for her, and I want to have fun with her, and I want to play with her. And then there are times when I have to discipline her as well. And it really does hurt me more than it hurts her. I never used to believe that when my dad told me that. It's easy for you to say, you're not the one with the bruises on the bum. But there's a reason why we're children. There's a reason why we don't get just morphed into this world as grown up. Why we don't get transformed overnight. It's because God is wanting us to have a few things settled in our hearts. As kids growing up. About His nature. And about how He deals with us. And it is interesting that Paul here says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. So he speaks about his speech, the way that he spoke, the way that he thought, and the way that he reasoned, the way that he made his decisions. He says, I've given up childish things now, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. He says, I'm growing up, guys. I've left behind some childish things, but guess what? I'm not perfect yet. One day, I will see the complete picture. One day, I will have all the answers. One day, I will fully understand, even as God understands me now. And I just want to encourage some of you to cut yourself some slack. You are on a journey. You are in a process of being changed. You are in a process of being transformed into what God has for you, what He has destined you to be. And some of you are afraid of looking back at this year, evaluating your goals, evaluating how you've grown, because you are afraid you are going to have one big failure written over your life. And you don't know what to do with that. Maybe in your marriage you feel like a failure. Maybe in raising your kids or in your job or in your personal life. Maybe some of the goals that you have made, you didn't succeed in those goals. You guess what? At the end of the day, after we've disciplined our kids, we don't write them off completely and say, this entire day was a waste because you ate the cookie again when you shouldn't have. We deal with it, but we concentrate and we celebrate the life that is there. And some of us are so failure, mistake, sin fixated that we find it difficult to enjoy the rest that God has for us. We find it difficult to enter into His rest because we constantly have this thing in the back of our mind saying to us, you're going to even mess up this rest thing. You can't even get it right to rest in God. You're constantly being driven to try more and to try harder. And God says, I've got a different life for you than this life of being driven and this life of trying to achieve things. Philippians 3 verse 10, Paul is speaking. And he says, my purpose is that I may know Him, Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and I may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And we're saying this by having our eyes on Him, having our eyes focused on who He is. And I realized as I was going through my journals and I was going through just looking at my goals, that often I've made a lot of other things my goal. You know, conquering a bad habit, or becoming more disciplined in one area, or having victory over a weakness, or training more, or sleeping more, whatever the goal might be. That I've made a lot of things my goal, noble things. But you know what? Christianity is not about achieving a set of goals. Christianity is not about becoming a better dad, or becoming a better husband, or becoming a better brother, or better pastor, or better community member. It's not about that primarily, because there are many other religions that can give you the same. There are many other self-help books that can lead you to the same. Being a better this and being a better that. Christianity is not about achieving a whole set of principles and becoming better at doing life better. Becoming more effective at being a better member of society, or being a better member to my family. Even though being part of Christianity automatically and spontaneously lead you to becoming a better husband and a better father and a better friend and a better colleague. There's no way that you can follow Christ and not have your life grow in those areas. But our purpose is actually quite simple, quite straightforward, as it was for Paul. He says, I live for this one thing. My goal for each one of my days and each one of my years is this, that I may know Christ. And knowing there doesn't speak just about reading about Him. It speaks about knowing Him, understanding Him, and manifesting Him. It speaks about that intimacy between a husband and a wife, knowing someone to such an extent that the natural outflow is life. If we know Christ, if we know Him, and he goes on and says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him in his power, and I want to know Him in His sufferings. The Amplified says this so beautifully. It says, for my determined purpose. I love this. He says, my determined purpose. Have you thought about 2015? Have you prayed about it? Have you thought about what your goals and your objectives are? I want to hold before you that doesn't matter what those goals are, as noble as they are, that they need to be subject to this one thing. That your determined purpose in every day, in every week, in every relationship. And what I try and do is I try and break up my life into different roles as I evaluate my life this time of the year. How am I doing as a son of God? Because that's who I am first and foremost. I'm first God's son before I'm anything else. How am I doing there? How am I doing as a husband? How am I doing as a father? How am I doing as a friend, as a brother, as a pastor, as a member of this town community? How am I doing in those areas? But with all of those things, the most important thing is this, to know God, to know Christ. It says, my determined purpose, the thing that I discipline myself for, the thing that I strive towards, is that I may know Him, that I may progressively, it's that word, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. And so when I look at my year and I evaluate 2014, I ask myself this question. Do I know Christ more now than what I did at the beginning of the year? Because it's no use evaluating things if you evaluate the wrong things. It's no use climbing the ladder if the ladder is against the wrong wall. You're going to end up in a completely different place. You might have gotten to the top, but not the top that you want to be. So when I evaluate my year, I look beyond the physical things that I could tick off. Did I actually in different situations, did I get to know Christ's heart? Do I have a greater understanding of what he's passionate about? I think it's Jeremiah that said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man in his might, nor the wise man in his wisdom, might, and what's the other one? Strength. But let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and he understands me. And I'm a God of loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. Do I understand God's heart a little bit more? Do I know his heart a little bit more? Am I going to walk away from 2014 with a gold nugget saying, this is my understanding of God's heart. This is where I encountered him. When I deserved judgment or condemnation, or when somebody else did something to me that I thought would destroy me, I actually encountered Christ in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that mistake, in the midst of that failure. So my encouragement to you is this: there's not one area of your life, not one thing that you have ticked off or one thing that you could not tick off that is beyond the capacity of God to bring you a revelation of his heart. So in other words, there's not one area of your life that you can write off as a failure. Because a failure is simply this: it is simply a failure to learn God's heart. When we bury something, and sometimes we do that, we bury a part of our hearts. We get so hurt, we get so traumatized in an area of our lives that we bury it so deeply that we don't want to go there. But it comes out in the way that we consistently, constantly have to work. Some of the most performance-driven people are actually driving themselves simply to get away from the pain. It's incredible, from Hitler to Stalin to Churchill. Guys who had this messed up, and Kurt emphasized it this morning, they were driven to succeed to such great extent because their family life was filled with so much pain. President Lincoln, United States president, brought an end to slavery in the States. Such a bad relationship with his father, he refused to visit him on his deathbed, refused to go to his funeral. Churchill's dad sent him away to boarding school at the age of 7. Never went to visit him. Men driven to do incredible things, but driven to do things in an attempt to get away from the pain. I'm going to work myself into a place of feeling better about myself. Some of us maybe don't work that hard, but we eat that hard. We exercise it hard. Things that we use to try and escape from. The stuff in our hearts, that the developmental phases in our hearts, we missed out on that Abba. When we had a cry in our hearts, when we as a child cried out, Daddy. And our physical, natural, biological fathers could not or didn't want to respond. And inevitably, when we in a group like this, when we're in a spiritual home, and we're not an organization, we're a family, and we've got a dad who's our Heavenly Father, and we talk about, just close your eyes and talk to him as your dad. Some of us have a problem with that because of the ways in which our earthly fathers failed us. And all earthly fathers fail because we are human. But I believe God is wanting to use his invitation for us to come to a place of rest, to come and reinforce his father heart to us. To come to us and say to us, with all of the stuff that you need to do, everything that lies ahead for you, I have this invitation for you. I want you to get to know me better. I want you to understand my heart. I don't play hide and seek with you. I don't give you an invitation, come to me to find rest, simply to go running away to Pakistan where there's a greater crisis and you are left to fix your own life. No, when I say come to me for rest, I actually mean it. I actually want you to come. I'm not going to shove you out of the study and say, I'm too busy solving the world's problems. Don't have time for your headache now. I don't have time for your broken heart now. I don't have time for your budget now. I don't have time for your questions around your loneliness now or your depression or whatever. When I say come to me to get rest, I have rest for you. I want to give it to you. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Paul says, I want to
progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and clearly. I want to get to know the wonders of His person. When was the last time you stood in awe of God's wonder? That's why worship is so crucial for us. Because worship takes us out of that place where we are trapped in our physical bodies and we are trapped in our circumstances. And worship takes us to that place where the Spirit of God can come and show us the wonders of God's presence, the wonders of God's person. Some of you, maybe you've gone through this year and a lot of things have just come to bury that sense of awe that you have of God. That sense of, man, I cannot wait to be in God's presence, because there were moments when I needed Him and I felt He failed me. There were moments when I needed understanding and I couldn't get it. I want to encourage you. Make sure that you end 2014 on a worshiping note. Make sure that you end these last few days worshiping Him, because it is in that worship that the revelation comes. That you get delivered of just the things that trap you and keep you focused on the here and the now, and you begin to see His wonder. You begin to see His awe. Over the years, I've discovered that something works well for me. And we had a chat with our kids the other day about just accusing one another. I don't know, some of the parents in the house, whether you had that problem in your home where kids naturally are quite good at accusing one another. Mom, this one is doing this, or this one took this, or this one is sitting too close, or this one is looking at me. And I just like constantly the accusing coming through. And so we had to talk to them and say, but look, you are actually partnering with the devil. Because the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And you can decide to do the devil's job for him, or you can decide to partner with God, who looks at us and calls out the best in us. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are led by the Spirit of God. Some of you have got to get out of the place of making your head a garbage bin for the condemnation of the devil. Where he comes and he's consistently bombarding you with condemnation. And you've got to go to the place where you go offensive. So when the devil comes and he accuses me and he wants to condemn me, mostly he uses legitimate grounds for doing that. Mostly he uses my weaknesses that I do have, my mistakes that I do make, the sins that I do commit. He uses that against me. And I, from a very early age, have realized this. There's something that I can do that the devil never, ever can do again. And that is worship God. I say, devil, you come with condemnation against me. I'm going to come with worship against you, buddy. Right now, in this moment, I don't try and fix myself. I don't try and make apologies. I don't try and make excuses. I run to God and say, God, I thank you that with all of these mistakes, yes, devil, you are right. You are right. I did this. But hang on a minute. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this for all of eternity, and you are never able to do this. I'm going to worship God. Say, God, you are amazing. You are incredible. Thank you for loving me in spite of my weaknesses. Thank you for loving me in spite of my sin. Thank you for loving me in spite of the things that I neglect to do and the things that I do that I should not be doing. And I have understood and have experienced the devil gets off my case quickly. I worship God. Doesn't matter what I've done. Doesn't matter how dirty my hands are. I am one song away from the presence of God. Worshiping Him. Getting into His presence. So my appeal to you is this. As you sit down and as you begin to think about next year, have this determined purpose in your heart. With all of your roles and all of the stuff that need to be done. God, I want to know you. I want to have that door in every situation where I can worship you. I was ushered into a new season in my life this year with new responsibilities. And at one stage, I was quite intimidated. I was like, oh man, what am I doing here? I don't know if anybody has ever had that thought. You know, at one stage, you thought you can do this. And then as you began to do it, you realize you can't. You're just getting in deeper and deeper. And I'm like, what am I doing here? This is like a colossal mistake. And I just, God quiet my heart. I want you to get back to what you know. You know my presence. Get back to just delighting in what you know. delighting in what you know I've called you to do. Because I was in that place of, God, in all of this, what are you calling me to do? What is your purpose for me here that I'm running around trying to discover what I do not know instead of reinforcing what I do know? And allowing God to work through me out of that place of strength. Worship God where you are. Let His presence flow through you. Board meeting, riding the waves, wherever you are, access His presence. Because it's in that that you begin to see riches and wealth about Him. A specific situation, and my mind used to just wander in that situation. When I started worshiping God, God began to show me things about the people around me. Incredible stuff that I started writing down, like, whoa, this is amazing. Why didn't I see this before? I couldn't see it because I was stuck in my own thoughts. I was stuck in my own insecurities. I was stuck in my own plans. But when I started to worship God, His presence, His mind was revealed to me. And it wasn't even that difficult. So I was thinking, man, I've got to fast before this thing happens because I need some wisdom here. I need to get into just getting to understand God's heart. And I got to read this and read that. And I complicated my life. I intimidated myself. So I built up this thing in my head about what it is that God wants me to do. And it was actually quite simple. Worship me, access my presence, and I will do the rest. I will bring the illumination. I will bring the wisdom. I will bring the understanding. Did you actually think that you could do this in your own strength? Yes, I did. I did. And God, through His grace, leads us to a place of failure. So you can get to the place of being delivered. Some of you just need to be okay again with your humanity. You are human. You're not in heaven yet. And that's why we have Christ's Spirit. He's not intimidated by our weaknesses. Okay, I need to get a move on. It says that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually, there's so much in this verse, I just want to focus on that, as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness. What is God's goal for us? It's Christ's likeness. What is God's goal for us? It's godliness. His goal for you in every situation is simply this, to begin to sound and think and act more like Christ. That's it. Doesn't matter how noble all the other goals are and how important they are, all of them are subject to this one thing, to be transformed into looking and sounding and acting a little bit more like Christ. Because remember why God created us in the first place was to be His image bearers. So that when the world would look at us, they would see Him. Which is what Christian means after all. It's little Christ. Little people who act and behave and think like Christ. And so God's purpose for us is this, transformation into Christ's image. We can't do it ourselves. We need Him to do it, but we need to get onto that skateboard. We need to get into that place where we take the next step. Put yourself in that situation where Christ's likeness can manifest through you. It's sometimes a lot easier for us to be religious rather than godly. It's sometimes a lot easier for us to be spiritual and sound spiritual rather than godly. That's why goal setting and thinking about your days, thinking about your year is so crucial. Because often we can live in this environment, which is amazing, where the Spirit of God is, but we are in denial about the rest of our lives. We are in denial about our relationship, the quality of our relationship with our family members. And God says, no, bring that relationship to me and allow me to work Christ's likeness in you so that I can work it through you to your family. So they can be blessed by me inside of you. Be it family or work or community. What will our families look like if Jesus walks into that Christmas meal? What will our family look like when Jesus walks into that bride? What will our community look like if Jesus walks into the police station or into the traffic department or into the municipality? I know what our municipalities and our police stations and our traffic departments and our brides and our family dinners look like when Heinrich walks in there. A whole lot of frustration very often. A whole lot of trying, a whole lot of effort. But God says, I want to have access to those areas in your life so I can manifest myself. So when I ask myself, okay, what does Christ's likeness look like? What does godliness look like? There are many different things it looks like, but I want to just highlight two for you and end off the next 10 minutes on this. John 1 verse 14 says, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. God didn't send us an SMS, didn't send us a WhatsApp, didn't send us a Facebook. He sent us His Word. It became flesh, dwelt amongst us, became close to us, became human. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to be progressively transformed. So today, I want to look a little bit more like Christ than I did yesterday and the day before. And what does Christ look like? How does Christ manifest Himself? What does it mean to become Christ-like? It says that Christ came and He manifested, He exhibited, He demonstrated two primary qualities about God: grace and truth. So when I think about my life and I think about whether I'm growing in Christ's likeness or not, it is easy to limit that to my spirituality. It is easy to limit that to the amount of time that I read my Bible, or the amount of time that I'm praying, or the amount of time that I'm ministering to others. It is easy to define Christ's likeness like that, isn't it? That's sort of what we naturally do. We've got the box about this is what Christianity is, or this is what spirituality is. But Christ's likeness manifests in grace, and it manifests in truth. So my question to myself and to all of us this morning, as we think about growth, if you want to know whether you are becoming more like Christ and whether you are thinking more like Christ and talking more like Him and doing more stuff that He would do, there are two easy questions. Am I growing in my understanding and in my manifestation of grace? And am I growing in my understanding and in my manifestation of truth? Not am I just growing in grace, or am I just growing in truth? That's where the balance comes in. Christ came full of grace and with a little bit of truth. No, He came full of grace and truth. Christ came full of truth with a sprinkling of grace here and there from time to time. No, He came full of grace, full of truth. I don't know about you, but in my own life, I've discovered that I normally find myself a little bit torn between the two very often. And depending on how I was raised, my personality, I lean easier towards the one than to the other. And I constantly have to evaluate my life. Look at, am I manifesting God's grace in my relationship with this person? Am I manifesting His grace? Am I demonstrating honor to someone irrespective of whether they are worthy of that honor or not? Not because they are doing honorable things, but because I am an honorable person, because Christ demonstrated honor towards me by dying for me on the cross when I did not deserve it. Am I being gracious to others as Christ extended grace towards me? Am I celebrating people? Am I welcoming people? Am I demonstrating to them that irrespective of whether you get this right or not, I am committed to you? Because that is what God does to me. Irrespective of whether I get certain things fixed in my life or not, He is committed to His relationship with me. He keeps on pursuing me, keeps on inviting me, keeps on wooing me. Keeps on saying, come. Keeps on saying, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. Grace speaks of that unmerited, undeserved favor. Grace can only be given. You can't get it. You can't take it. You can't earn it any more than you earned the right to be born. You can't earn the right to be born. You can't earn the right to receive grace. Grace gets given freely, unconditionally by God. We can accept that grace or we can reject that grace. But grace is not dependent upon me. Grace is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon God. And so my challenge for myself and where I've evaluated my life in 2014 is where I have realized there were moments when I gave my power to exhibit grace away to someone else's behavior. There were moments when I gave my power to demonstrate grace away to someone else's behavior. In other words, I determined whether I was going to be gracious or not based upon how they acted. I look at that and I say, but that's not gracious. That's just being good to someone who's good to me. That's just being nice to someone who's nice to me. Where's the Christ-likeness in that? There's no Christ-likeness in that. When someone doesn't deserve it, someone throws the grace back, when someone is deliberately difficult, and I exhibit grace. So I'm committed to this relationship. I'm not saying you can abuse me the way that you want to, but I want to say to you, I'm committed to this relationship. I want to see this work. I'm going to pray for you, and I love you, whether you are deserving of that or not. There's a specific situation in my own life where the Lord is challenging me. A brother that came to church, he since stopped coming to church, and I see him walking around in some of the streets. And we did quite a lot for him. And every time I drive past him, the Lord is tugging in the corner of my heart and saying, will you continue to exhibit grace to him? He's not in church anymore. Or is your grace limited to those who are within the four walls of this church? But God, I've got so many other things to do. Will you continue to exhibit grace? You know what? When you make that commitment to become Christ-like, it's amazing how God partners with you and how He creates the time for you. How He sets you up with that person. To have a random meeting. Because He's committed to showing grace through us. How's your grace likeness in your relationships? The other aspect, obviously, is truth. When I look at my life and I evaluate my life, I'm also very aware of the fact that there have been moments where I've not been honest with people. Where I accepted them into relationship and I made sure that they know that I care for them and I love them. But I wasn't truthful. And so the relationship couldn't grow because God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That there's one thing to demonstrate to someone, look, there's safety in this relationship. You are okay. And yet not be honest about the consequences of their actions towards themselves and towards other people around them. That also isn't right. So I want to demonstrate this to you as I finish off. Grace and truth in action. It's a story we all know very well. John 8, verse 3. Jesus is in the temple and he's preaching, teaching people. And the scribes and the Pharisees brings a woman to Jesus who had been caught in adultery. And they place her in the midst of the crowd. So Jesus is busy teaching, a little bit like this, without the mic. People are listening to him. And while he's busy teaching, these Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders, they drag a woman into the middle of the room. And they say to him, teacher, very important way in which they approach him. Okay, they say to him, teacher. In other words, they acknowledge him as someone who was good, someone who had a lot of good stuff to say, but they did not acknowledge him as Lord. Okay, how you approach God determines what you get from him. Okay, the humility of heart. Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? So they wanted to trick Jesus. Roman law made it illegal for the Jews to stone people. Okay, so if Jesus here were to say, stone her, they would accuse him of actually being rebellious and insubordinate towards the Roman rule. So they were setting a trap for him. If he said, do not stone her, they would accuse him of being rebellious and insubordinate against the law of Moses. Law of Moses on the one hand, law of Rome on the other. Perfect trap. Perfect scenario. Have you ever been in a relationship or in a situation where it feels like the perfect storm? It feels like you completely trapped. The devil set you up beautifully. Your weaknesses, right time, right place. You just walked into this thing trapped. That was the case with Jesus. So often, people try to trap him. Look at what he does. I felt this was a word for some of us. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. I used to read that story a lot and sometimes miss that little bit. Before Jesus responded, he took some time to think about it, or to pray about it, or maybe just to bring his emotions under control. Maybe he just could not believe how callous and how hard these people could be to expose a woman like that, to humiliate her like that, and he maybe was very upset. I don't know. I'm speculating. All I do know is that he didn't react immediately. So often I've put my foot in my mouth. So often I've allowed the devil to tempt me into saying something, to make a commitment, or to act harshly or rashly without actually just taking time out to write in the sand, pray in a board meeting. Guys, I just need to go to the bathroom quickly. Before you say something, ask a question, let them talk, and you just pray. In that moment, bend down. Take a moment, take a breath. Breathe before you respond. And as they continue to ask him, so they come back to him and they pepper him with a question. He stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And what he does is he levels the playing ground immediately. He immediately brings them face to face with their hearts. And he extends an invitation to them as well. I only saw this the other day. He's actually saying to them, look, if you are honest, you've got sin in your own heart. If you're honest, you're actually quite hypocritical. You've got a lot of stuff in your heart that you're hiding. The only difference between you and this woman is she was caught out. But there's an invitation to you as well. To admit that you're a sinner. To admit that you need him. To admit that, yes, her sin is public, yours is private, but there's no difference. To admit that you need grace. I'm reading this book by Dr. Henry Cloud. I want to encourage you guys, those of you who love counseling, inner healing, growth, get it for yourself. Dr. Henry Cloud, it's called Growth Points. And he writes about the fact that how often we very much like the Pharisees in church to a certain extent, and we make a big scene of the visible sins and not so much about the hidden things of the heart. And God is like, it's the same. It's the same. When we're in an environment where there's grace, we can be honest about what's in our hearts. When we're in an environment where we love each other and we accept each other, we can be honest with our failures. We don't have to hide. The Pharisees here, they come and they miss the opportunity. Once more, Jesus bends down and he writes on the ground. He's giving them time to think. But when they heard this, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Grace can be resisted. We can walk away from grace like the Pharisees did. We can walk away from the moment God gives us to be honest with our wives and maybe with our children, as I have to do often, say, I was wrong. Shouldn't have spoken to you like that. Please forgive me. Maybe with our friends in small group, just to open up and to say, man, I messed up. Forgive me. They walked away from that. They would rather hold on to their pride than be reconciled to God. They walked away. And there was nothing God's grace could do for them as they walked away from it. So one by one, they walk away and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Such a beautiful story. So Jesus stands up and he says to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. And here's the grace manifesting itself. I don't condemn you. You know and I know that you deserve to die. The law does demand that if you sin, that you die. But I do not condemn you. I do not chase you away from me. I don't turn my back on you. You are important and you are valuable to me. You are precious to me. In actual fact, your story is going to become an integral part of the story of the gospel. this moment, this weakness is going to inspire the sin. Actually, it wasn't just the weakness, it was sin. It's going to inspire many others because you are here and I'm here. We all sin. The only question is, are we in the place where Jesus can touch us? Or are we walking away like the Pharisees did? Neither do I condemn you. I'm not sending you away. I'm not chasing you away. You're not going to find condemnation in my eyes. You're not going to find a big stick in my hand. Grace, full of grace. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to say to her, go. And from now on, sin no more. Go in the knowledge that I love you, in the knowledge that I'm with you, in the knowledge that I'm for you. But go knowing that what you've done is wrong and it is destroying your life and it is destroying the lives of people around you. But my grace empowers you to stop. My grace empowers you to change. Grace and truth in action. For us to grow, for us to get the balance right, I believe as a church family, God is wanting us to become comfortable with both grace and truth. Not to fear the moments where we have to talk about who God is, holy, awesome, who we are, sinners and failing. But that His grace is more powerful than our sin. Not to be afraid of talking about those things. To get to know one another. I want to pray for some relationships. Yes, we stand. I know, it's a word in my heart. That some of us are here this morning and you find yourself in relationships where there's this imbalance. And God is wanting you to take that next step. There's this imbalance where, because of the way in which you were raised, that you are a lot more comfortable with keeping the peace. You're a lot more comfortable with pretending that everything is fine. You're very committed to people and you love people. And you're very committed to their well-being and you want them to know that they are loved. But like me, in my life that I'm growing through, you are not that comfortable with a confrontation. You're not that comfortable with drawing boundaries and saying to people, look, this, what you are doing is wrong. I love you. But you cannot continue doing this. I have to draw the line here. I have to say enough is enough. And I'm committed to you and I want to grow with you, but I'm not going to sit here while you curse at me. I'm not going to sit here while you insult me. We can talk and I want us to work through this conversation and through this conflict. But then it has to be with mutual respect. To draw that boundary. To say, I'm precious and valuable enough. That if God stands, if Jesus stands and He knocks on the door of my heart, and He doesn't come and barge into my heart and into my life, that He values me enough to have respect for my privacy and my will, then I've got to value myself enough. And it manifests, we can close our eyes, that lack of respect for the truth manifests in your life with a lot of latent anger. That you are fine for months to be in a place where you're loving and you're patient. But you have this build up. And often this time of the year is a difficult time for you because that's when things spill over. You're actually not at work where you can just continue to work your way through it. And you have these outbursts. You have this feeling of pent up rage. And there's someone here, actually, I feel it started around, you're like 11 or 12 years old. Started in your life, growing up, and you were constantly the one that was trying to keep the family together. Constantly the one that was trying to make peace between everyone. And everyone could just speak to you the way that they wanted to. And you were never brave enough. You felt that if you were to say as well, that hurts. If you were to say as well that you can't do that, that you would chase the little bit of peace that was there, you would chase that peace away. And so you've buried that need of yours to be respected. You've buried that. But the Lord is wanting to raise that again this morning, and He's wanting to pull you into His embrace to say to you that He wants you to know that He values and that He esteems your heart. He esteems it enough to have sent His Son to die for you. He has placed a value upon your heart that is way beyond what you can think, way beyond what you can imagine. And you're living a reckless life. You're living a life that you don't care. You have a lot of compassion for other people, but not for yourself. You always think of yourself last. And it comes across very often as very unselfish, but inside you have this resentment. And I want you to just open up your heart to God to bring the balance that He's going to teach you in 2015 to draw the boundaries. But it is going to come out of that place of just resting in Him. It's going to come out of the place of just being overwhelmed by His grace. It's going to come out of that place of knowing that He fights for you. Then there are some of us, and maybe you've grown up in a home where the B was never enough, the A was never enough. It always had to be more than one A. It always had to be honors, excellence in everything. And that's just a normal part of your life. And there's a lot of good in it, and you achieve a lot. But you never wake up refreshed. You never wake up rested. You have difficulty just switching off and enjoying people without trying to figure them out or trying to figure out what the next step is and where you need to go and what you need to do. And so when God comes earlier this morning, He says, take the next step. You want to know, and what's the next step after that and the step after that? Just show me 3 steps and I'll do it. And God says, no. I'm wanting you to grow through that need to be in control. Because at this present moment, you're keeping a lot of love away from your heart because you cannot control love. It's unpredictable. And the Lord says, I want to gently but firmly this morning massage your heart back to life, to a place where you will not be afraid to let go. Jesus tells this beautiful parable about fig tree and the owner coming, and he comes to the garden and he says, where are the fruit on this tree? And it's cut it down. The gardener says, no, just give me one more year. I'm going to take out the weeds. I'm going to put in fertilizer. And I believe that we just need to come and just give the year that lies around the corner before God and say, God, I want you to come with your fertilizer of grace in my heart. I want you to just come and fertilize me all over. And I want you to come and with your truth to take out all the weeds, to expose, rake it up, God, dig it up, do whatever you need to do. And when you're busy with that, I'm not going to doubt your love. When you're busy showering me with love, I am not going to forsake your truth. Maybe some of you know that you've got a lot of fertile soil. There are a lot of things growing. Also a lot of weed. nie soos 'n dag gaan nie. Jy weet, figuurlik gesproke. It's a lot of stuff growing that are just leaving a bad taste in the mouth to people around you. And you just need to give God permission to come with this gentle laser-like precision with His truth over these next few days and just show you. Some of you are fighting things on the surface and God wants to come and show you where that hurt came from. Where that lack of self-control came from. Not to get you into condemnation, but simply to get you to grow in the right direction. So if God has spoken to you maybe in the area of grace or an area of truth, and He's wanting you to know that you're a little bit out of balance, you've got the kneecaps to prove it, skin have been falling off, or maybe the people around you have got the bruises and the bumps. I would like you just to raise your hand and just to say to God, maybe raise your left hand, just to say to God, I acknowledge, Lord, that I need to just get a fresh understanding and revelation of your grace again. I doubt whether you truly love me. I think that you love me because you have to. And I just want to bring the doubt in my heart concerning your love to you, God. Shower me with your grace. Or maybe I'm going to raise your right hand and say, God, I don't want confrontations in my life, God. I can't handle it when people tell me I'm wrong, I've made a mistake. Because I feel rejected then. I feel that if someone shows me an area where I need to grow, I feel rejected. I don't know that when you come to bring correction, it is out of love. I've always experienced correction as rejection. Heal me in that area, God. You would raise your right hand for truth, your left for grace, or maybe you just want to raise both. Say, God, I want to grow up into Christ's likeness. I want to have full manifestation of grace and truth in my life. My relationships, what you've called me to accomplish, what has been and what will be. Just raise your hands nice and high. I pray for you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for these trees standing in front of you. I thank you, Lord, that you have said that you will make us, Lord God, like trees of righteousness, oaks of righteousness, Lord, planted by streams of living water. I thank you for what you have revealed to us already in this year. Thank you for 2014. Thank you for the times in which we could grow, God. Thank you for the times in which we stumbled and we fell, but we walked away with a greater understanding, Lord, of your grace and of your love. And I pray for those of us, Lord, who have not yet taken the time to look at our here, that you will grace us with the courage to do so. To look at the tree of our lives, to see whether there are fruit, Lord, and to be honest about that. And God, that you will show us the gold nuggets in every experience, every month, every experience that we have had, that you will show us your heart in that, God. And we will walk away with a treasure chest full of a better understanding of who you are. And God, I pray for us as we head into 2015. So our desire is, Lord, for you to come and fertilize us so that we can grow and those that you are planting with us in this house can grow. Not just grow in any direction, grow towards the sun, grow towards the light of your truth. We pray that you as the gardener will come and have your way, come and prune, come and cut. But thank you for giving us direction this morning. We can keep our eyes on you. Here, U is ons hoop. Ons verklaar dit net vanoggend, Here. U is ons hoop, ons oë is op U. Ons nie op onsself, om onsself regte kan dokter nie, Here. Ons oë, ons hoop is op U. As die een wat die begin en die einde is, Here, van ons geloof. U is die een wat kan kom en die onkruid kan uitroei, Here. U alleen. En ons wil vir U carte blanche gee vanoggend, Here. Te kom en te kom doen in ons lewens wat U ook al moet om ons te kom vorm en ons te kom transformeer. Sodat ons 'n bietjie meer soos Jesus klink. Bietjie meer soos Jesus optree. sodat mense na ons kan kyk en u refleksie sal sien. We love you, God, and we thank you that you've called us to fellowship with you. In the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you.